Psalm 63 is our text for this morning. Psalm 63, I'm going to read just the first eight verses. The title of this morning's message is The Empty Soul. The Empty Soul. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that as we open your word, that you would grant us grace to speak to where we may feel or experience emptiness within our soul, and we may follow David's path up to you, that we might encounter and experience and be refreshed by you as a result of hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When was the last time that you felt hollow? Vacant. Like all the spiritual life had just been flushed out of your system. You know, you think about God, you think about your life, you think about your future, and you just feel empty. There's nothing there. There's nowhere to go. There's no substance, nothing to rest it on, nothing to land it on. You feel like some kind of waterless well, emotionally dry, spiritually parched, thirsting for relief. Before us is a hymn that is composed by David during a time of great duress, where his heart is so empty he could simply find no hope. And as we delve deeper into the story, we're going to discover together that the facts are not pretty whatsoever. For instance, fact: David's son Absalom had stolen the heart of the people through his betrayal of his father, and he had himself declared king. Fact: the son was trying to kill the father. Fact: David was set adrift. David was running for his life. David was cut off from his home and his family and his people. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it says David's entourage passed through the Kidron Valley and moved on toward the desert. That's where he ended up. That's where he wrote this. He's in the desert right now. And it's in that barren land that David's system, I mean, it just crashes to the ground. He feels lost. He feels weak. He feels dry. He feels spiritually empty. He is anxious and fearful and fretful and troubled. His soul tank is on E. You know, there are those that say that there are few blows that crush the soul like the betrayal of one's child. That it drains the desire for life until each day becomes a kind of funeral, where you mourn the death of what you thought family should be. David's living that kind of pain right now. And so in that hour of darkness, David composes a song. And it's a song that embodies not simply where he is, but how he will respond in light of where he is. And as we study this, there's one overarching theme that emerges. And I want to summarize it for you this way. And summarize it by saying, empty is as empty does. Empty is as empty does. Now, that phrase will probably hit you in one of two ways. You will either say, huh? I mean, what is Dave babbling about up there? Or you may remember that it sounds a little bit like that whole Forrest Gump thing that his mom said to him. Remember that scene where Forrest Gump felt stupid and he was convinced he was stupid, and his mother sat down with him one day and said to him, Forrest, stupid is as stupid does. Meaning that true intelligence is found in actions, not in labels. That is revealed, true intelligence is revealed in what we do, not by how we feel about ourselves. So empty is as empty does means that sometimes desire is reclaimed by actions, not feelings. Sometimes desire is reclaimed by actions, not feelings. Sometimes desire is restored by what we do, not how we feel. So let's look at this together. Let's look at David together and see what David did so that we too can discover what we are to do. So what should we do when we feel empty? I've got 3 points. The first is this. Go up. Go up. Look at David. Look how he comes right out of the chute in verse 1. He's in the desert of Judah, remember. He's being hunted by Absalom. He is weary and faint-hearted. He's feeling desperate. He's feeling unsatisfied. He's feeling thirsty. What's his first step? This is where he starts. Verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. First thing David does is David goes up. David bears his heart to God. In fact, he begins right out of the gate by reasserting God's role in his life. Oh God, and he says, basically, let me start at the beginning. Let me take this back to what I know is true, what I affirmed when I first gave my heart to God, the thing I know to be true, regardless of how I feel. Oh God, you are my God. Let me just drive the stake right there. You are my God. You know, sometimes you just got to go back to the beginning. Sometimes you got to go back to kindergarten and remember where this whole thing started and fix God in the place that he is supposed to be. Go back to the basics. Go back to the very start and say to your soul, God, let me start here. You are my God. I don't feel you. I don't see you. It all seems to defy logic. I don't understand my life. I don't understand my trajectory. I don't know what's happening and why it's happening. My circumstances are beyond what I can comprehend, but you are my God. John Calvin said of this verse, quote, David does more than simply pray. He sets the Lord before him as his God. He sets the Lord before him. David's here saying, I know who owns me. I know the one that I serve. I know the one that I follow. Empty may be my feeling toward God, but empty is not God's feeling towards me. See, if you're here as a guest, or maybe you don't know Jesus, you are most welcome, by the way. I'm so glad you're here. But for the Christian, God has fixed a new reality for us at the cross. It is a reality that says something about us and transforms our reality regardless of how we feel each and every day. Regardless of what our circumstances are each and every day. It is that we are loved by God. We have been brought into his family. We have been filled by his Spirit. And that's an objective reality that never changes. In other words, I may feel empty, but God is full towards me. I may feel empty, but God, you are my God. So David goes up. David goes up means that David makes God the answer to empty. He makes God the answer. And that's a really important point, because sometimes when our desires are empty, our hearts just reach out to whatever's most available and most comfortable to fill the void of what we have in our heart. Kind of alters verse 1. We do this all the time. We play with verse 1. We say, oh, job, you are my God. Oh, entertainment, you are my God. Oh, Facebook, you are my God. It's you I go to. It's you I check first thing in the morning. It's you I'm with all day. It's you that I have my quiet times with. You are my God. It can even be a good thing. Oh, spouse, you are my God. Oh, local church, you are my God. But that's not where David starts. David says, oh, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body faints for you. Derek Kidner says, David's whole being is restless and unsatisfied without God. See, David knows something that we often miss, and that is that lost desires can only be found in God. Sometimes lost desires, you can don the equipment, go down into your heart, search around the labyrinth, everything that's down there, but you can't find them. They're not accessible. They're not available. You can't uncover them. Lost desires must be found in God. So David goes up. And David's prayer reveals something fascinating about David's assumption. By coming right out of the gate and going up to God, David knows, it reveals that David knows that it is God that put him in the desert. That this present place is a God thing. It seems like an Absalom thing, but it's a God thing. It seems like it's a betrayal thing, but it's a God thing. See, when we cry out in the desert, to God in the desert, we rightly recognize God as not only king, but in control of everything that's going on in our life. And that's really important, because when we're not feeling it, when we're not feeling the God thing, there's such a temptation to not only replace God with Absalom and believe that it's really Absalom maintaining the control of our life, but to feel like Absalom is in complete control, the events are completely out of control, and we can do nothing whatsoever, that nobody's in control, that life is random. And that means pain is just piling up and about to smack me across the head once again. See, Absalom in this psalm is not simply a person. Absalom is that unexpected thing, that twist, that turn that you never predicted, that calamitous event that happens that diverts you from the path that you expected to be on. David never expected betrayal. David never dreamed that when he held Absalom as a baby and he looked down and he looked into his eyes and he loved on him and did all the things that a father does for a son, that this was going to happen. That through Absalom, God was going to spring a future on David that David could have never imagined. But that it was God that was going to spring the future on him. I can relate to that. You know, I arrived in Tallahassee after being in a movement for 32 years and a local church for 27 years, as I mentioned. And we had unexpected problems and unanticipated challenges and mistakes and sins and ignorance. And by the way, I'm just talking about me there. I'm not even talking about anybody else. That's just a description of my life at that time. And it all converged to deliver me to the doorstep of a place that I never expected to be in my life. And I had to struggle with feeling, to be quite honest, almost defrauded by God. Because there was this sense where the values that I lived by didn't deliver on what I expected life was going to be, particularly in the 50s. Didn't deliver the fruit I expected in the season that I expected it. Because the life that I always expected that I was going to have in my 50s just immediately evaporated. And it left me disoriented. It left me empty, feeling exiled, feeling grieved. I mean, we're talking about feelings. As for feelings, I couldn't trust my feelings. My feelings were scraped raw. As for going up, I felt like giving up All I could do was go up. That was the only option I had. And yet now here it is 3 years later, fast forward 3 years later, and I'm beginning to see, oh my, maybe God had new vistas in view. Maybe God had new blessings in view that I could have never even seen 3 years ago, that I could have never gotten to without an act of violence by the hand of God Himself. Maybe for you, you're in a season like David. You know, maybe this is your season. You feel chased. You feel harassed. You feel betrayed and empty. And you're blaming Absalom. You know, for you, Absalom's the real problem. It's the circumstances that didn't work out the way you expected. And it's her fault. It's his fault. It's my boss's fault. He or she is the one that holds the reins really on my life. But David's words seem to resolve something. That God was not acting randomly or punitively. That God had a plan. That God is his God. And so it's not first about how I feel. It's first about how God feels about me. It's not first about what I need to do. It's first about what God has done for me. I'm here because you're there. I'm here because you love me. See, sometimes God empties us simply to reestablish his role in our life. And so if you woke up this morning feeling empty, follow David and go up. Because empty is as empty does. Go up. Point two, go back. Point two is go back. Look at verse two. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So what David does now is he begins to kind of hearken back to another time. He begins to recall these times when he was satisfied in God. He's basically saying, I want to go back to church. I want to go back to those times where God was meeting me in a profound way. He's saying, I remember a time when my desires were filled. I remember the experiences that I had of power and glory in the sanctuary. I remember encountering, O Lord, your love. He says in verse 3, your love is better than life. And he continues to do this throughout the psalm. In verse 6, he's speaking of remembering God on his bed and meditating upon his faithfulness. In verse 7, he's thinking back on times when God has been his help. Don't miss what's happening here. Oh yes, David's soul may feel empty, but his mind is full because he's going back. He's filling his mind with memories from the past of where God has been faithful. He's intentionally remembering back to the times when he was satisfied. And I think this is one of the most striking features of this idea that empty is as empty does. And that is that David may feel empty, but he decides to fill his mind with something. He may feel empty, but he decides to fill his mind with the past, to respond to empty the way he lived when he was filled. I'm not going to allow empty to define my experience today, David says. I'm going to not going to allow the way that I feel determine the ultimate reality of what I'm going to live out of today. He responds to empty in the way that he once lived, when he was filled, when he was satisfied. So he says, I'm going to worship God. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. He says in verse 3, my lips will praise you. Verse 4, I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied. Verse 7, I will sing for joy. Do you see what he's doing here? See, going back takes him to past experiences of God's love and God's faithfulness. It's almost like David's grabbing the jumper cables in the present and he's connecting them up to the past, making sure the charge is good, got positive, negative, and he's throwing the breaker or however that works, and the charge is coming from the past into the present so that he's beginning to feel once again, he's beginning to fill what was once empty. So he goes back to God's love. He goes back to God's faithfulness, which then triggers this response of worship. Here's what I want you to hear. This is a strategy. This is a strategy that David is employing in a season that he feels empty. You know, the great evangelist John Wesley once said something that I found the first time I heard it was utterly fascinating. He said, preach faith until you have it, and then preach faith because you have it. Preach faith until you have it. Preach faith because you have it. David has taken a similar approach here in Psalm 63. David is praising God until he is filled, and then he's praising God because he is filled. And this is important. David worships not because his emotions are full, but because he remembers God is real. He's going back. He remembers God is real. And so going back helps him to charge his soul. It's almost like he's saying, I may be empty, but worship is going to fill me. I may be empty, but I'm going to remember something of the past of what God has accomplished for me. Then he brings in this promise in verse 5. He says, my soul will be satisfied. You can hear his conviction. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I love fat and rich food, don't you? I mean, can't you just plug into that and nail it? Fat and rich food. I love it. I mean, you probably already know that about me. You can't look like this and not love fat and rich food. I'm hoping to add some fat and rich food to my diet this afternoon when Mike takes me out for lunch. I want fat and rich food. Now think about what that conjures up in your mind. Think about Christmas dinner. Think about feasting. Think about your birthday or pizza or whatever it is you celebrate. What David is saying is, I remember what it's like to be full. I remember what it's like to be satisfied, and I will enjoy that again. Are you empty this morning? If you are, let me encourage you to follow David's path. Go back. Preach faith until you have it, and then preach faith because you have it. Love others until you feel that love. Love others because you feel that love. Thank God until you feel thankful, and then thank God because you feel thankful. Go back. So we go up, we go back, and then finally, last point, is go loud. Go loud. You know, Scripture reveals many of David's faults, but among them is not an absence of passion. And it seems like God's answer for empty for David are not in the vacant words of a burdened soul, but it seems like David is calling upon himself to kind of have a whole body response to his emptiness. I mean, it seems so illogical. It seems so inconsistent. It almost seems inauthentic that God is calling David to respond in a way that's completely inconsistent with how he feels. And from the modern mind, this does seem like it would invalidate him immediately. Because for us, we need to be so true to our feelings. To be authentic is to be sincere. To be sincere is to always be saying what we think and what we feel. But Scripture sets forward this revolutionary idea that you can act completely inconsistent with how you feel sometimes when your actions are completely consistent with truth. And so David finds actions that are consistent with what he believes but not consistent with what he feels. And so he's got all of these physical responses. He gets his lips involved in verse 3 and his hands in verse 4 and his mouth in verse 5. And he's going to sing for joy in verse 7. Because for David, feeling empty calls for a kind of a paradox. You know what paradox? Paradox is kind of like an apparent contradiction. It's not a contradiction, it's an apparent contradiction. So after going up, after going back, David responds with these kind of, you know, these truth-based affections. It's these responses towards God that are based not first in what he feels, but in what he believes about God. In other words, I'm just trying to say, in its simplest form, David got loud. David got loud. And going loud seems to mean that David did it with all of his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength, that David somehow brought some serious passion into this experience of emptiness. Now you've got to know how odd this is. coming from me. I am not Mr. Passionate. Okay, I envy people for whom passion comes easily, because that's not me. I mean, I was raised a Presbyterian, okay? My family, as my mom tells me, is part Scottish, and I can guarantee you that is the side of Scottish that stands motionless during worship and then brings a casserole after the worship service is over. That's the kind of Scots. Okay, my dad was a steel worker. He may have cried once in his life, and that was when Mazeroski hit the home run in 1960 and the Pirates won the World Series. The guys in my neighborhood were not getting in touch with their feelings. When they were using four-letter words to describe it, okay? I remember being in the basement on my wedding day. Wayne and I are standing in the basement of the church on my wedding day. We're looking at each other. I have this spontaneous rush of emotions. They just well up. I begin to cry. And then I stop crying, and we're still looking at each other. And he's looking at me like, what was that? And I'm looking back saying, I have no idea. I'm just glad it's over. It's some kind of long sneeze or something. I don't know what that was, because my eyes are watering, but I know it happened. I'm glad it's over with. Because I'm analytical. I'm not emotional. I'm not inclined to explore feelings. I want to get things done. Again, I could walk you right from here to the Presbyterian church that I grew up in. And unless there was a robbery, nobody's hands were in the air during worship at that church. But here's the reality that I had to come to grips with. When one reads Scripture, strong affections, going loud, strong affections are a claim that my Master makes upon me, even when I'm empty. Why? Because worship ultimately is not merely to express present feeling. It's to respond to past truth and future promises. Worship is not merely designed to express present feeling. It's to respond to past truth and future promises. I mean, Kim and I have been going out on dates on Sunday nights for 30-some years. I don't take Kim out on a date and debate whether I need to express affections to her. I don't examine my preferences, think about my parents, what was my upbringing like, what did I get oriented to. I don't explore my Scottish English ancestry to make sure that expressing affections to my wife are consistent with how I was oriented in terms of my chemistry. I don't evaluate whether affections are really consistent with who I am. Because if I act consistent with my feelings, which I can be tempted to do just like you can. I mean, we live in a world that's basically always telling us, just keep it real, man. Just keep it real. Just say, do what you feel. Don't worry about it. Don't act consistent with you. If I honestly do that in my marriage, then I violate the law of love. And the law of love has very little to do with how I feel each and every day. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. It's the marriage that calls forth affections. It's not how I feel about it each and every day. It's the marriage that calls forth affections. It's not my personality, the exploration of my personality. It's the marriage that calls forth affections. Yeah, sure, sometimes I feel empty. Sometimes you feel empty. But that doesn't make us less married. And that doesn't mean that we're less loved. Sometimes God just wants to reach down and shake us up a little bit and in a loving way say to us, listen, it's not about personality type and temperament and personality and all of that. It's about a response to truth, even when you feel empty. You're going to find that God loves you so much, that He is so committed to you, that He will intentionally install seasons in your life where He will wean you off of your feelings. Because He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He will wean us off of our emotions, that we might recenter our confidence on what he has done. Not on how we feel, but on what he has accomplished. And what he has accomplished has honestly nothing to do with how we feel. If we end up living out of this, we can build a life. If we end up living out of this, we're going to build a wreck. And that's what the cross teaches us. So we are passionate about God. We go loud. Not because of how we feel, but because of our marriage, because of our relationship with God. Not because of how we're wired, it's because of what he has done for us by loving us, by dying for us, by rising on the third day. Listen, here's the reality that we can be encouraged by this morning, and that is because God was satisfied by Jesus Christ at the cross, we can be satisfied in God even when we feel empty. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we know what verse 3 means, that his love is better than life. We know what that means because we've seen that love. We've experienced that love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that was a love that was expressed towards us and has resulted in our reconciliation to God. And on some days we feel that, and on many days we do not. Now maybe you're sitting there, you're saying, Dave, you really don't get it. Because the doctor called this week. And it's bad. Or I can't find a job. Or I'm deep in debt. Or I've lost my roommate. Or I'm just struggling with depression. And I wake up in the morning and my eyes snap open and all I see is gray. And I feel like I live life as a flatliner. There's no activity. I'm just too empty. Well, listen, if that's you, I want you to hear the pulse of this psalm. And that is that empty is as empty does. It seems like David's approach goes something like this. He says, I'm going to praise God until I am filled, and then I'm going to praise God because I am filled. I'm going to praise God until I am moved, and then I'm going to praise God because I am moved. I'm going to praise God until I feel it, and then I'm going to praise God because I feel it. I'm going to praise God until I am satisfied, and then I'm going to praise God because I am satisfied. David goes loud. And there are times where I must do the same. And there are times where you must do the same as well. Listen, if you are here and you are not satisfied with your passion, or you are not passionate about being satisfied, let me say this to you. You're in the right place. Welcome to the world of schmucks. We're all here. We can all identify with that. We all know exactly what you're feeling because we've all been there. But let us together draw near to God and ask him to stir our affections and to satisfy our quest for satisfaction and to help us lift our voices with a new awareness that yes, indeed, we may feel empty, but God is still worthy. We may feel empty, but God promises to fill us. He did it in the past. He can do it again in the present. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, that our feelings about you don't determine the reality of our existence and don't declare how you feel about us. Lord, I want to thank you that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And that in moments like this, on mornings like this, where it just isn't happening, Lord, where we feel so far from you, that you reach down through your word and you place a spark of hope in our heart, an ember that by your spirit you blow upon. And we see it, we feel it. And now we want to respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.